Okay, welcome to part two, or the second discipleship passage, first one being Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, which says you're saved to do good works. The second one is 2 Timothy 3, 16, and 17, which tells you how the word is inspired by God and equips you to do those good works for which you were created. But I wanted to do an introduction to it. There's a word called prolegomena. I discovered this front of one of my theology textbooks down at seminary, and I looked at it. It's okay, pro is before, legomena is to speak, so before you speak there's something else. There used to be this thing, there still is, it's called the Scofield Bible. It's big in a lot of brethren circles, and it has an introduction, and then in a little brackets underneath the word introduction it says to be read. So I actually looked up what prolegomena is, and it's a critical or discursive introduction to a book. So what's a discursive? It's a discursive essay explores multiple sides of a topic to provide a balanced overview aiming for broad understanding. The simpler definitions say it's a rambling thing, and I hope this is not considered a rambling thing, but I want to give you different perspectives on the word before we, eventually you'll talk about all the benefits of the word. But just think a little higher level, maybe a little philosophical level about what's going on, such as Roman numerals one. We live in a word-based world. It was formed by the word of God. It exists, it upheld by the word of God, and it will be destroyed by the word of God. And the word is the basis of our existence. And Genesis chapter one, actually 10 times, says, God says, and it happens. So Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. There's only one other religion which has God speaking the world into existence. And it's the original Asian religion. If you go into Epcot Center, you'll see a replica of the Temple of Heaven. And you go inside there, and there's no idols, which is just one little plaque which says Shandi, which is the supreme being. So the original religion of China was the biblical religion. And if you go into Daily Truth Base, I actually show you how the characters of the Chinese language reflect the story in Genesis. But God said, let there be, and there was. And then we go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, logos, or logos. And the word was with God. And the word was God. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. The world was made through Jesus. And he also holds it together, another verse says. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So, little sidebar, because we're doing a discursive introduction. The substance that holds the universe together is God's glory. And God basically has taken his glory and coalesced it into matter, equals MC squared. And it's explained again in Genesis on Daily Truth Base. Einstein's theory is energy takes hold of matter at the speed of light squared. I have a couple of relatives that both got their doctorates at MIT who said, oh, you can't go any faster than the speed of light. That's because all you look at is what happened since the world was formed. The Big Bang, which is very consistent with the Judeo-Christian view of the world, is that there's this incredible energy burst at the beginning that made everything happen. So, yeah, science actually validates rather than invalidates Christianity. So in the beginning was the word was God, and everything was made through him. It's all part of his glory. Hebrews 11:6 says, through faith, 11:3 rather, we understand that the worlds, and interesting, it's plural because there's the world of above is or below, was framed, built by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made, not made out of things which do appear. It wasn't started with a bunch of matter, and then God said, kind of made it together. One of my Western Civ classes, one of the students came up with, God and the scientist facing off with each other. And God said, okay, let's see who can make the world. And the scientist said, well, first give us some dirt. He says, get your own dirt. So for the final exam, I gave students a choice. I had made a little jar of dirt and water and put a battery in it. And I said, okay, you can either, you know, take the, write the exam that you prepared for, or you can take the events of our things that we talked about in this course and explain how this jar of dirt and water can become a world that we have today. No one has taken me up on the second part. Okay. This is an interesting little passage in 2 Timothy 3. People are basically saying, you know, everything's the same since the beginning. You know, where's the price promise of his coming? He's not coming. It's just all a fable. If it's all fable, what fables do we believe? You know, which untruths do we decide to base our life on? If everything's a fable, if there is no, you know, a creation fable, so what is reality? We can't know it, which we'll see on how you can know it in a few minutes. But people are deliberately, willfully overlook or forget this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed, notice there are two different things, out of water and through water by the word of God, by God saying and by Jesus doing it. But the heavens and earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So it's actually a polemic against the people that are saying, oh yeah, where's the promise of his coming? Yeah, but they willfully overlook the facts and truth. When I was an atheist, minoring in philosophy to prove that God didn't exist, I also had my physics courses and some biochem courses, and I realized that, the whole teaching of evolution contradicts which is a theory. It contradicts the laws of physics. You know, first there's conservation of energy and matter. Nothing is created out of nothing. And the second one is that everything tends to maximum entropy. You can't just have nothing create something. That just doesn't work. But this world that we spend all our time in is existing by preserved by the word of God. And that word says there's going to be a day when the ungodly are going to be destroyed. The godly person is someone who knows and does all that God wants. And those who don't do that are going to face destruction. My understanding of the Christian life and God came not from church, not from theology, but from reading the Bible, specifically the Psalms and Proverbs, with a big part that I could understand as I tried to read through the Bible. And I remember this passage from very early in my Christian life. I bow down towards your holy temple and I give thanks to your name for your hesed. Most of your versions will say loving kindness or something else. That's a poor translation. Covenantal loyalty is the correct translation, and your faithfulness/truth, depending on your version, is the word is can be translated either way, because you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Above all that there is, there are two things that stand. One is the character of God, the reputation of God, the person of God, and what he said. When I got around the navigators and crusade, they would say there are two things that last forever, the word of God and people. And then when I started studying the Bible, I realized, no, there's actually a third thing, your eternal reward. So people kind of need to be aware of that part, because that's really what permeates the scripture. Okay, only the word gives light and life. Without it, we're stumbling in the dark. Only the word gives light and life. Without it, we're just stumbling around in the dark. In my Western Civ courses, when we do Greek philosophy, I give them the allegory of the cave that Plato wrote. And in it, he talks about people living in a cave, and they have a fire, And then there's a bridge between the fire and the people. And on the wall of the cave, the fire projects shadows. And people spend all their time arguing over what shapes are being carried over the bridge back and forth, which is just a ridiculous kind of thing. They can't see really well. They've got a foggy view of reality, but they spend all their time debating it. And then Plato compared himself to someone who went outside the cave and saw the light and saw what things really were. But then he tries to go back into the cave and explain things to people, but they don't want to hear him because, well, now he can't see as well as they did because his eyes have been exposed to the light. And they just continue their meaningless debate about, what's life like? So most philosophers are in the dark. If they stick to reason, they can be beneficial. But once they depart from the realm of reason, they don't reflect reality anymore. So in him, that's in Christ, remember the Logos from previous verses in 1 John, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not grasp it. Three different translations of it. Overcome is the worst. Comprehend is not bad, but grasp is the darkness did not grasp on to the truth of the light. This is John the Baptist, the preceding verse. He says, I'm not the light. The true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. And then when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus also says, I think in John 10, he has the right, the Father has granted him right to have life in himself, and he gives light and life to people. And when he called the Apostle Paul off his donkey to minister to the Gentiles, he said, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, because they're blind, in order to turn them from darkness to light. So people need to understand that, they don't see things accurately. And then that's the first thing, is to kind of make them aware of their need so you can turn them from the realm of darkness to the realm of light, which is further elaborated upon as the power of Satan to God. Satan, dark, God, light. Why? So that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, there's no other means of getting your sins forgiven. It's only one way that God has said, this is how you get your sins forgiven. An inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Getting an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me is the theme of the most of the New Testament. Forgiveness of sins, almost everyone who read the letters of the New Testament already had forgiveness of sins because they believe that Jesus died for their sins. Now, the next thing is you need to continue to have faith in Jesus, believe in what he said to become holy. And that's one of the major points that I'll be looking at in the future. Probably I might not get to it today. Psalm 119, it's one of my favorite psalms, and I believe it was written by Ezra, who just loved, he was a scribe, he loved God's word, and as you know, it's got all these verses, they're broken into sections, and it's an acrostic, and you can actually see which word matches the section first letter, if you go in Daily Truth Base. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, lamp and light. What's the difference? Well, in the ancient Near East, you can see these in most museums, and I'm sure if you go visit the Holy Land or any place in the ancient Near East, you'll get this little thing. It's like a tiny little saucer, and it holds a little bit of oil and has a little spout that you can have a wick or a piece of cloth or something in, and you light it, and it kind of shows you maybe basically a foot or two in front of you. So it tells you where your next step is. But it also has a much stronger thing if you grasp the bigger picture of it. It gives a light to your path, and you can kind of see down the road or down the path where it goes. And the scripture does both for us. It shows us, where we're headed big picture-wise, and also shows us where we should place our feet as we walk down the path. In 119, 130, psalmist writes, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Entrance of where have they enter? It goes into our head, and then it gives us understanding. The simple in the poetic literature are the open-minded. They're people who they don't have prejudices. You know, they just believe anything. But understanding is a word that kind of, it shows you the difference between two things. The root is being, which is like by, and you can separate digitally into one field or the other. Isaiah had prophesied of a Messiah who would come. And these verses are always quoted around Christmas time. The people walking in darkness, remember, darkness is Satan's realm where everybody kind of starts out, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. So people are in the dark. They're the land, they're overshadowed by the fear of death. They know they're going to die. They don't know what's going to happen to them. But then the light that comes through the word and Christ is, you know, gradually dawns on them, and they can then see a clear path for the future. Now, Christianity is especially word-centric. We live in a word-based world. Christianity specifically talks about we need the word. We are born again, not through corruptible seed, sperm, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All right, that's how you become a Christian, is based on believing what the word says, that God provides Jesus as the one and only substitute for your sins. And you know, you believe that, and his payment erases your death penalty, and you don't go into the lake of fire. But let's go back again to John 1. Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. It's a repetition of just the previous verses. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive or accept him. Who were his own? The Jews. So John's gospel is written, you know, after Jesus was killed and resurrected, and referencing back to the Jews did not accept him. Obviously, some did, you know, the Messianic Jews. Book of Hebrews is written specifically to them, but most of the people did not accept him. But to those who did, as many as received or accepted him, same word, you can even put welcomed in there. He gave the right, the authority, so this is probably a better translation, to become children of God. And then this is an apposition, tells you who the children of God are, those who believe in his name, his reputation, his character, who he is. He's the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord, the one to be worshipped and obeyed. Here's the verse again. People walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on them the light has dawned. So speaking of light, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. So he put his Holy Spirit, which is the power source of the Christian life. It obviously, as a power source, it's light. But that same light that made the world, that same power, of course, a minuscule amount of it, is in our hearts, a place where we govern our lives, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Translators just, you know, go nuts, give me wrong interpretations of this. The God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of the people who are not believing, that they may not see the light of the glory, because he grasped at the glory and lost it. But God has basically given us light so we can have knowledge of the glory of God, and you get that in the face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. The Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul reminds them that you were once darkness, right? You lived in a dark world. You didn't know what you're doing. You didn't know what you're supposed to do. You're stumbling around. You're doing stupid stuff. But now you have been lightened. You can see what the reality is. And now you are a light in your relationship with the Lord. So walk as a child of light. That's a command. There's 613 commands in the New Testament. And these people who say, oh, the Old Testament's a covenant of works and the New Testament's a covenant of grace, it's Reformed theology, it's bogus. There's grace and works in both Testaments, 613 commands in each, believe it or not. So now you're light in the Lord. What's your responsibility? Oh, to live as you want, to live for your lust and desires and your ambitions. No, you're supposed to walk or live as a child of light, reflecting your birth as a child of God. Remember, there's a difference between being a child and a son or daughter. A child is the one who is under the tutor, according to the book of Galatians, until they are recognized by the father as an heir. The first epistle of John. So he wrote a gospel up here. Oops, let's go back down to... This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And it goes on to say, you know, you need to deal with your sin. And this is written to believers. And if you confess your sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, so you can have fellowship with the apostles and with God the Father. There's no darkness at all in him, so you're not going to bring your dark cloud into a relationship with him. It's going to cause separation between two of you. John chapter 3. Why do people not want to have this phenomenal light? Well, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Okay, been there, done that, seen it. But men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They have guilt. They have shame. They want to pretend that they aren't sinners. And one of the hardest things to do in terms of ministering to people is get them to acknowledge their sin and then turn from it. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever practices the truth comes into the light. One of the definitions is executes. And I kind of love it. Doesn't mean you kill the truth. It means you carry it out. the dark people, they try to kill the truth. But so here you've got to do stuff in order to get the light dwelling in you. So the Corinthian church had a lot of carnal people in it. In fact, it's called Carnal Corinthians for a good reason. And a carnal person is contrasted to a spiritual person. A spiritual person does things that the Spirit of God wants them to do. The carnal person does the things that they want their flesh to do. So that's kind of the way it is. So Paul writes to them, this is the World English Bible. This is the text I used for Daily Truth Base, mainly because it was copyright free. So I could change it without fear of getting sued by, you know, some overzealous Bible publisher who wanted profits. It's not bad. So even if our good news is hidden or veiled, it has been hidden or veiled among those who are perishing, among whom the God of this world, who would this be? Beloved leader? No, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelieving. It's very unfortunate. These people do a good job. They're not classifying these folks as unbelievers, as that's identity. It's instead characterizing them as the state of their minds. They are not, they're skeptics. They don't believe. They can change that. So but Satan doesn't want them to see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and he doesn't want it to dawn on them. Seeing it is God who said, light will shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Daily Truth Base has a really good passage elaborated upon in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and you can read that on your own. Now, I'm going to give you the same passage in a paraphrase. And I'm not a huge fan of this paraphrase, but Eugene Peterson called the message. Occasionally, and this is one of those spots, he does a good job of applying it. And I was kind of distressed when a number of the missionaries that we're supporting were all in their prayer letters, including the message when it came out, saying, oh, this thing is so great. And I realized these people don't know how to understand the scriptures, because the message gives you things that just are not so. But it has an application, and they're just concerned about application. They don't really understand that they are basically understanding the truth correctly. But this is how Peterson put it. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. So what you can do is you can look at the message, and you can look at what the real text says, and you can do that exercise on your own. But this is kind of really true of folks in our world. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think that he can give them what they want so that they won't have to bother believing in a truth they can't see. Now, one of the courses I taught at university was Origin of Cultures. I taught Origin of Western Civ, and I decided, what about these other cultures? So I had an opportunity to put together a course, and I did it, and it became really obvious to me that people are terrorized by their culture. And a culture was the way of dealing with the demons, including sacrificing your kids, scarring yourself, you know, all kinds of stupid stuff. The demons would answer prayers. We had a woman who came, ran into in a tea shop, who lived in the Amazon jungle. And she said she wrote a bunch of books and on the cultural of the Amazon, but she didn't want to publish it because she didn't want Amazon to be destroyed. And she mentioned that she talked about their philosophy, their psychology, and their demonology, and my ears perked up. And she said that when I asked about the demonology, she said it was nothing. She said, you know, a person in the village is sick. So to go to the shaman, who's the witch doctor, and say, hey, I need help with this. The shaman then goes, probably accepts a gift, goes into the woods and communes with the spirits, who will direct him to a tree or plant. Now, there's all kinds of healing stuff in the Amazon. And they would come back with that healing plant, and would be given to the person, and they would get well. Think about that. It works. It's real. And, you know, we in the enlightened West are clueless as to how the rest of the world actually lives. But they live in fear of their gods, which Christians should have, but we don't, because, oh, you're not supposed to fear God. You're just supposed to respect them. But they'll be surprised one day when they see that that's not the case. So all they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think that he can give them what they want, so they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the day spring brightness, i.e. glory, of the message that shines with Christ. Christ is the one who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. And then, talking about himself, most pastors should be aware of this. Our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. All we are is messengers. I love this one. Errand runners from Jesus to you. I really hate hanging around most pastors. Pastoral conferences, I said, no. I'd rather go minister to gangs. Everybody's there, you know, getting their worth and value, or trying to get their worth and value pumped up, because, you know, they don't get it from God. But we're just errand runners from Jesus to you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. So I encourage you to kind of compare this and that, you know, the actual translation. But I think he did a good job of elaborating it. But don't make any great decisions based on something you read in the message. Okay, moving right along. Only the word of God begets life and holiness, which leads to our hope of glory, which is eternal life. It's only the word. Remember, it's a word-based world. In Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, it should be, it's ego, word-centric. And we're going to see in part five, you know, this is so much you don't know without the word. But only the word, via the spirit of truth, who works in us to will and to do God's good pleasure, makes us holy and blessable, able to be blessed. If you're God, the reason God doesn't bless people and can't bless them is because they're not able to be blessed because they are living in rebellion against him. Jesus's one of his last words in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed and crucified has this pithy verse, 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Oops, by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is the accurate portrayal of reality. Everything else is just a fable. It's a lie. It's a deception. And our world believes lies more than they believe reality. But one day they are going to be rudely, I mean that in the worst possible way, awakened to the reality. Again, writing to the Cardinal Corinthians, he says, what agreement, harmony, or union has the temple of God with idols? You, and it's a corporate, are the temple of the living God. Earlier, like chapter 3, it's an individual, we were a temple because God dwells in us. But here, corporately, he's referring to, as God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who's he referring to? The Jews. And he's giving them, they have to basically be holy for him to dwell with them, because holy God does not dwell with evil people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. The root idea behind holiness is separateness. So come out from among them and separate yourselves from them. The kosher laws, the not shaving your sideburns or beard or wearing blue or, you know, whatever it is. The major point of that was to make them a separate or distinct people. Why? So when they were separate and distinct and God answered their prayers, it would be seen that he was blessing them because they were his people. It wasn't the demons blessing. It was the creator God, Yahweh, blessing them. Yahweh, by the way, means I am. It's the pre-existing, the always existing one. So do not touch what is unclean, and I will accept you. Does anybody see the covenantal bargain there? Yeah. Okay, there's certain things that he's labeling as unclean. You know, perfectly good things. Like pork, except it's high in linoleic acid. But do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive or accept you. They had the responsibility to no touch in order to be accepted. What happens if you touch? Not accepted. Not accepted, not blessed. What about this do we not understand? Then he says, I will be a father to you. Does that sound like a future tense? Yup. So here he has, you know, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and it's equally applicable to the people in the New Testament, that in order to be his people, you need to follow his rules. Otherwise, you're not part of his house. I will be a father to you, and you will be, and instead of it's sons and daughters. Now, the son was, you only became a son when the father recognized you as his heir. Galatians 2:3, it's on Daily Truth Base. All about that. It actually specifically spells that out. Says again, gives the rules, the Lord Almighty. The next verse, the next chapter is, therefore, having these promises, what are the promises? Name it and claim it? Nope. It's basically having a indwelling Spirit of God, having him be with you. Imagine having the Almighty God, creator of the universe, personally with you. Jesus promised that in the Great Commission, aka the Great Omission, It's, you know, as you go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is not a blanket promise made to anybody who says, I claim that verse. It's a promise to those who are seeking to obey Jesus and making reproductive disciples. So anyway, having this promise of being an heir, being the temple of the living God, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Big letters, perfecting or bringing to completion holiness in the fear of God. I thought Jesus did all this when he died on the cross. Wrong again. It's something that we have to do. This is written to people who are believers, who are the temple of the living God, whose Holy Spirit dwells in them, but they have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. And they are not obeying the command of you need to confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You've got to, you know, acknowledge the wrongdoing and then figure out what God wants you to do to separate it from it. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you have your eye focused on your temptation, you're going to miss the way to escape. If you ignore the warnings, you're going to miss the way of escape, and you're going to go on and suffer negative consequences. So I think a lot of conservative evangelical churches are big on avoiding the sins of the flesh, the temporal desires, the sexual desires. Don't drink, chew, or go with girls who do. But they totally miss the filthiness of the spirit, the ambitions, desires, the plans that are not God's. And you need to cleanse yourself from that. I'm going to talk about how to cleanse yourself from it in a few minutes, so I won't leave you high and dry. But we need to bring to completion this holiness that God desires. And the only way you do that is in or by fearing God. I think it's Proverbs 29, maybe 11. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Oh, you're not supposed to fear him. You're just supposed to love him. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. But about this, do we not understand? So knowing that there's a judgment coming, we need to prepare ourselves. So when I did well in college, it was because I went to class and read the textbook and did all the homework. No, I just figured out what was on the final exam, what was emphasized, you know, what was important. And the two biggest commands are love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And God's going to say, well, how are you going to do that? Romans has a great passage that is totally ignored. Everyone knows the first half of Romans 3:23. So if you go to a typical Bible church, you got the Romans road, you know, Romans 3:23, 6:23, 10, 11, or whatever. And that's how you get people to be saved. All those verses are taken out of context, and it's not about getting justified. Daily Truth Base will kind of show you if you just look them up. So Romans 6 is the big chapter on sanctification. Previous weeks, we looked at the first half of it about baptism and reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And it says you become the slave of whatever you obey. Whether it's, you know, sin for death or the spirit to life. Now, he then goes on to say, when you were slaves of sin, serving sin, under its dominion, doing what was sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. Very clever wordplay there. You think you're free, but you're not. You're a slave. And you think you're righteous, but you're not. Righteous is doing what's right in God's sight. So when you're doing your life, when you kick Christ off the throne of your life, it's not right in his sight. And then he gives some logic to it. You know, what fruit, what benefit do you have now in the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, when we look back on our lives, if you know, in the sanctification process, you kind of have some regrets. wish I hadn't done that. And, you know, believe it or not, there are things that you're currently living now that, as you say, you know, perfect holiness, you're going to be ashamed of. So, you know, ask God to search you and try you, see if there's any wicked way in you and leave you in the way of life everlasting. Because the end of those things, the end of doing the things of sin, is death, lack of dominion, not life. But now, two things. Nobody knows, recognizes this. Now, having been set free from sin as a result of Jesus breaking chains that bound you and beating Satan, you don't have to sin. And having become slaves of God, two different things. Lots of people have been set free from sin, but they're still carrying around the chains of sin. They should instead be exchanging them for the golden little shackle, bind your heart to God. You have your fruit to holiness. Back here, you had fruit that you're really ashamed of. It ended in death. Here now, by being a slave of God, you have fruit that leads to holiness. And the end goal of that, the result of that, some translations have, it's the word for telos. It's like when we get telescope. The end goal of holiness is everlasting life. You get everlasting life when you become a believer in Jesus? Yeah. You put your spirit within you, you get the down payment of it, and you will go on to live forever. But you have to do some things to really make your calling and election sure. Everlasting life, the word for life is dominion. If you go on to truthbase.net, is a survey of rewards, and I show how the life, particularly in Deuteronomy, is dominion, and the age is everlasting. Dominion of the age, which is reward in the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal state. So, bad fruit, good fruit. Now, the reason you want to make sure you go for the good fruit is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, I like the word endowment. If you think about an endowment, people endow institutions, foundations, ones that they like, that are doing good things. They don't endow bad things. And God has given us a bestowment of grace that results in eternal life, but it's not just because you're a Christian. The lexicographers, no, they weren't lexicographers, mainly commentators who said, oh, in Christ is a technical term for being a Christian. No, it's not. It's people who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ will get the blessings that Christ got, who is our Lord. If he's not your Lord of all, Pentecostals are fond of saying this, he's not Lord at all. And yeah, it's actually a pretty decent thing. So you're set free, slave of God, root for holiness, and goal, everlasting life, happily ever after. Otherwise, it's death, your choice. Being able to be blessed, as in blessable, like Christ has been blessed, and share in his rule, has prerequisites, things that are required, and they're required ahead of time. So I'm sure all of you who went to school had prerequisites. You wanted to get in a course, you couldn't get into it because you didn't have the required course ahead of time. Of course, it was sold out and you know, filled up, and you had to wait and maybe spend an extra year in college to get the courses you wanted. It's a scam. Has the prerequisites of pleasing God in holiness and worthiness. The series I did on worthy to escape. It's a phrase in scripture about can't pray that you're going to be worthy to escape. This is written to Christians escaping coming judgment and pleasing God in holiness. So it's a great chapter. From this pulpit, I guess you can't call it a pulpit, it's a table, it's a computer, I don't know what it is. But you've heard this many times. It's just a great passage because it's got so many good things in it, good reminders. So even if you know these things, as Paul said, stir up your remembrance again. Buck up, buckaroo. Gird up the loins of your mind. So this is when, if you look at the lexicon scene, the Oriental would take their robes and tuck them into their belts so they could run in and take action, right? But you need to have it in your mind, right? Be tough thinking, be sober-minded. What's the characteristic of somebody who is drunk? They have no perception of reality. Think they can do really dumb things and have no consequences, like drink and drive and, everything's good. And rest your hope, expectation, fully on the grace that's to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've got grace, you got power as a result of being born again, but there is more grace to come. And if you trace the revelation of Christ in the book of 1 Peter, particularly chapter 1, it tells you this is the time when Christ comes back. So there's more grace to come, and that is something we should fully hope for. Now, it's rest your hope, not wishful thinking, but really count it as going to happening. So how do you know that you're doing that? Well, as obedient children, you're not conforming yourself to your former lust as you did in your ignorance. Your life has got to change. To what extent? Well, as he who called you is holy, you must be wholly separate in all your conduct. I've separated from a lot of people, friends, because they were seeking to undermine my relationship with Christ. And the reason you need to do that is because Old Testament, still valid today, it is written, there it is, the word again, be holy for I am holy. Okay, this is not optional. It has got to be something we give ourselves to by obeying the truth. Little asterisk on not conforming yourselves to your former lust. It should have brought back Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be metamorphosized or transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might receive the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Who doesn't want a good, acceptable, perfect life? We all do. You can have a good, acceptable, perfect life, or you can have a really screwed up life. Which would you like? Door number one, please. Yeah, right. Okay.
A little distinction between trying to be holy and being holy.
Trying to be so holy.
They're more like professional triers, but aren't.
Oh, yeah, I intend to do that. Yeah, we're actually going to come down that in a little later on this screen. I'll hit it then, a little more elaboration. Okay, how do you renew your mind? Well, you take out the lies of Satan and you put in the truth of God. Where do you find the truth? Church? Well, good luck with that. Praying? Nope. That's just you're thinking your own thoughts. Singing songs. No, some of them are good, some of them are not. How about the Word of God? You renew your mind with the Word of God. So as God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, keep it in your head. And you shall meditate on it day and night. What's the meditation? Revolving in the mind, thinking through implications for applications, that you may be careful to do according to everything that's written in it. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Yeah, it kind of works like that. So there's lots of stuff that's renewed by the truth, and that takes the old out with the old mind and in with the new. And if you call upon the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, gasp, we're supposed to do work? No, we're not supposed to do work. Jesus did it all for us. Guess again. Conduct yourselves through your sojourn, you're just camping here, in fear. Oh, phobia. Really, what's the word for phobia? Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. In the Old Testament, you used to be able to redeem the firstborn with money as opposed to killing them. What were you redeemed from? The aimless conduct received by tradition from your parents. In vain do they worship me, as they teach us the commands of God, the traditions of men. I have a little vendetta against places called being called worship centers. You are actually a worship center. People come together to sing songs and they call it worship. But you are the sanctuary in which the Holy Spirit of God dwells. And as you acknowledge him as Lord, you worship him as being worthy of your life. But you're redeemed. This is why you need to fear the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. So this is why you fear, because God paid a great price for you, and if you toss it away, he's going to judge according to what you've done with what he's given you. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, slain before the foundation of the world. You know, God set up this whole world. Go look at my comments on Ephesians 3:10 as an object lesson to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God knew that they would sin, but he provided the solution for it before he even made the world. But he was planned then, manifested in these last times, who through him, for you, you are someone who through Christ believe in God. This is the basis of our faith. Who raised him from the dead. This is the basis of our hope. And you probably don't find this anywhere except here. And gave him glory, so that your faith, it's a belief in his death, and hope, belief in his resurrection, are in God. So if we are died with Christ, Romans 6 said, we will live with Christ. So our faith and hope are in God. Now, since you have purified your souls, that's mind, will, and emotions, by obeying the truth through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, so that you have a sincere, pure love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is a person who is holy, who has cleansed themselves, who has cleansed their brain, who has reordered their life around God's objectives rather than their own, who has basically, like Paul, counted everything that you thought was good as dung, so that you can be pleasing to God. See the resurrection, like resurrection from the dead. This is after you have been born again of the not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the word of God, which lives and abides forever, as I mentioned before. It's a basis for the virgin birth, and why it's set, because the sin was passed down through the seed of Adam. So if you had that, then Christ would have had to die for his original sin. He didn't have to die for his original sin. He can die for any sin. He can die for any and all sins, and he died for our sins, not for his own. Now, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh, that's the stuff hanging on our bones, is as grass. And the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers. The skin wrinkles. The flower falls away. It perishes, right? You can't hold on to it, regardless of rejuvenating progress. But the word of God endures forever. And this is the word by which our gospel was preached to you, word-centric. Therefore, laying aside all the stuff that you'd use to get by in the world, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Hypocrisy are the people who, you know, talk but the walk, but don't walk the talk. And as newborn babes, crave this pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. All right? So you're born again. You need nutrition. Pure. I love this definition of pure. It tells everything I was going to say. Not mixed with syncretism or other truths or worldliness, nor diluted with any different or extra elements. It's complete and absolute. And what pastors have done, this is why evangelicalism is, I think, is a really bad thing, is they've made people comfortable with their sin rather than acknowledge the guilt and get rid of it. Now, you were as sheep going astray, O we like sheep have been astray, we've turned every to in his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Your sins have caused a separation. So when we first met Christ or decided to acknowledge him as our Savior, we became one of his sheep. But now we wander away. John 10, the great passage on Jesus, where he says he's, you know, the Father are one. Go to stone him. Excuse me, hold on there a second. Why are you stoning me? What good work I did? Oh, not because you did work. Good work. Yeah, you claim to be God. Stone him. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow. And the next verse says, and you give them eternal life. You need to hear the voice of God from the pages of the scripture. If you're hearing other voices, you might need medication. But now you are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay? Sheep go astray. The Holy Spirit convicts because of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He turns you back. You have to agree to go back. You have to want to go back to follow the shepherd. Some friends who raise sheep, and when they send them out and bring them in, you can see they'll run ahead. The sheep follow. You know, it's just like kind of really cool. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23. Second word here is bishop. This is the word for overseer, episkopos. It's governor of your souls. Jesus is not just our shepherd, but he's the one who needs to order our lives. If we've been going astray, you know, you got to get back in, because you're going to end in death. You know, I don't like to see that happen. So I don't have to do funerals, and, you know, not my favorite thing. So preview of coming attractions. Without the word of God, let's stop there. Of means sourced in. It's the word that we look, stuff that comes from God. It's not revelation given to Muhammad in the desert by demons. It's the word of the creator, right? We can't know where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, and where we'll end up. The only way you can know that stuff, and we'll talk more about this in the future, is if it gets revealed. Because this is a part of the seven questions. The only way a finite being can know infinite truth is if an infinite being reveals it to us. It's the only way. There's no way you can postulate or hypothesize what goes on before the world began, after the world ends, what you're supposed to be doing in between. You just can't know it unless it gets revealed. You can't know why you're here. You can't know, number 42, the purpose of life. Catholic and Protestant catechisms actually did a good job with this one. The chief, primary, end goal of man, woman, and children is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, you know, glorify God is to have him show up and be seen in your life, to have others see your good works and speak well of him. Enjoy him forever. I'm not so sure we actually enjoy God now, nor enjoy him in the future. Someone who's displeasing to God is going to be in outer darkness, not in the lake of fire, but in the kingdom, in the darkness, because they live this life in the darkness. Why should they get light in the future? They're going to be excluded from the banquet in the millennial kingdom. There's a sermon that says bad things happen to bad believers, and it's worth thinking about if you are a bad believer. And without the word of God, we can't know where we should go, how we get there, and how to avoid fatalities along the way, both temporal and eternal. There are people who are experiencing eternal fatalities that they'll live to regret, which I don't want to see happen, because I want my God to be able to be glorified in everyone's life. And I got 20 seconds left. I'll quit early. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has spoken and not stuttered, who clearly communicated to us your love for us, your desire for us to live as your children, the blessings that you have planned for us, and clearly shown us the consequences of choosing our way rather than your way, again and again and again in the scriptures. We see it in the life of the nation of Israel, see it in the life of New Testament believers, and unfortunately, we see it in our own lives as well. Father, may we embrace your plan for us above all. May we follow your word to the very end of our lives, and may we experience the blessings that you will give to those who serve you during their time here on earth. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.